Go down to eternity this evening. John chapter 1, once again, we'll read the prologue, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at the first three amazing statements that John makes concerning the Word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side or in the Father's bosom. He has made him known." Let's pray. Our Lord, these grand truths strike us once again. We remember last week that one of the men said that these things are a mystery, but they keep calling us to look at them and calling us to think about them. They summon us to contemplate the Word. And so we pray that you would give us grace to do that. By your Spirit, you would guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we took some time to look at John the Apostle, and then his relationship with Peter, and then the purpose that he had for writing the gospel. It also continues to pile up the more you look at things that the prologue is called. And this week, one writer said it's like an overture. And I remember those epic movies. I can't remember which one, but the first thing that came up was a screen that said overture. And it introduced everything else. And the music set you up for what was going to happen. Another person said the prologue sets the scene for everything that is going to happen. Somebody else says this is a pre-vision of the whole gospel. And it was pointed out also, it's interesting, I never saw this before. There's 44 verbs in these 18 verses. The prologue is filled with action and filled with movement and filled with things that God is doing. Today we want to look at the three phrases in verse 1. First of all, in the beginning was the Word. And part of our study, we said we were going to go down familiar paths. Well, this path is like giant ruts that we're going to go down, because this is just the essentials of the entire gospel. And many, many people have had to deal with this, both in a positive way and a negative way, to refute error. But in the beginning was the Word. We talked about John's opening verses that turned the world upside down. Plummer said, human thought had been searching in vain for some means of connecting the finite and the infinite, of making God intelligible to man. and leading man up to God. Remember Paul's discussion with those philosophers. We have all these idols. We worship all these idols, and there's one there that it's to an unknown God. We can't even define the gods that we worship. All this non-Jewish thought, Plummer says, John knew he possessed the key to the hitherto insoluble enigma. How does God and man get together? How does there become a relationship between the two? It's through the Word who was in the beginning with God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns the entire philosophical world and the Jewish world by saying in the beginning on its head and puts a definition on something that hitherto was this insoluble enigma. And Plummer goes on and listens to the action words. John declares to all the divine word who has been so imperfectly understood. He therefore took the phrase which human reason had lighted upon in its gropings, stripped it of its philosophical and mythological clothing, fixed it by identifying with the person of Christ, and filled it with all the fullness of meaning he himself had derived from Christ's own teaching. So the first thing he did was just declare to everybody what the divine word was. He stripped it of all its meaning that's not true. He fixed it by identifying it with the person of Christ. Here's who the Logos is. Here's who the Word of God is. And he filled it with the fullness of meaning which he himself learned walking with Christ day by day. Paul in Athens basically did the same thing. He declared to them the divine word. You remember, it's one of his opening statements. What you worship in ignorance, I declare to you. I'm going to correct all your thinking. I'm going to tell you how things really are. God created the world. He declares it to them. He also stripped all their religion away and fixed them on Christ and fixed them on God's providence. He created and he controls everything. We said that's amazing, isn't it? He's telling Greeks that God has appointed the time for nations and everything. And here the Romans just took over and the Greek culture is going down. And he tells them that's because of God's providence. He fixes it and he fills it with all the meaning. God has called all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day that's coming to, he's going to judge everybody. John says in the beginning, he's going to declare, strip, fix, and fill all the Jewish minds also, not just the philosophical minds, with who Jesus really is. And we just will go back to Genesis 1:1-2, just to read those verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, what was there? Not much. What was going on? Not much. God was there. The Spirit was there. Things were there. There was no time. There was no form. You couldn't really figure out what the world looked like. Psalm 41 and verse 13. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. They knew who he was. Where did God come from? Everlasting. Where is he going to live to? Go to everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's a powerful statement in its own right, isn't it? You were there before everything was there, and you are from everlasting to everlasting, and in between, who are you? You are God. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable, etc. And it's encouraging when you look at the word everlasting that one of the phrases that keeps coming up encouraging for us is everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. Just encouraging to see that over and over again. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lifted up, who dwells forever, his name is holy. The word was in the beginning. The word is eternal. The word existed before time. In this first two verses, Jesus isn't mentioned, but John puts him there. God created, and the Spirit was ready. The presence of the Spirit in creation is right there. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. There was just this darkness. Two persons of the Trinity are put there, and then John puts the third one there. And then he's going to build, really, these three phrases in the prologue just build one on top of the other. And by the time he says the word was God, you know exactly what his point is in only like seven or eight words. It's a powerful image, isn't it? That there's this moving over the face of this waters, over this darkness, and this it's almost electric, and all of a sudden then God speaks. And we'll get to the fact that when God spoke, the Word spoke. When God spoke, the Spirit spoke. When God spoke, Jesus spoke. Nothing was made without Christ. That's where he's headed. Verse 3 says, all things are made through me. Just keeps escalating and escalating the things. But here it is. It's just ready to explode. And God says, let there be light. And there's interesting scientific reasons, because light had to be first in order for the light from billions of years away to be able to travel here. You had to have it first. It's not a very good scientific explanation. But light had to be present in order for it to be moved. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Psalm 104, verse 30. The New King James translates Job 26:13, by his Spirit he adorned the heavens, translated wind or breath in other translations. And we'll just read Isaiah 40:12-14. You can see there's nothing new. There's nothing new here. It's all verses that we're quite familiar with. But they tell us what John is telling us. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? These physical pictures, it's impossible. How could you put mountains on scales and really weigh them? But the answer, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer is nobody but God. Nobody but his Spirit. And then there's the presence of the Word at creation. We'll turn and read Proverbs 8. 22-31, another familiar passage, but for content, I mean for majesty and glory. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, Before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with his fields order, first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. Notice the emphasis on this filled pause before creation by the word before. He says before, and then he moves to the time that it was done. He says before anything was done, I was there. And then he turns the word over to when. And then he says, when this happened, and when that happened, and when this happened, then I was there. I was there from eternity, and I was there when time began. There's the personal picture of co-creation and fellowship in verse 30 and 31. I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. The wisdom of God, or the word of God, was there. You understand the Proverbs makes two pictures. The picture is a wisdom as a woman who does interesting things. She tells people things. She walks around. She cries out in the streets and warns people about not being wise. And Solomon, in his wisdom, contrasts her with the adulterous woman who does the same thing. She's active. She walks around. She cries out to people. She says, come into my house. And there's a vast difference, isn't there? Go into the house of wisdom. It's like treasures and riches, Solomon says. Go into the house of the adulteress. And Solomon says, her steps lead to hell. But here, the picture is Christ, an eyewitness. He was there before. He was there when everything began to happen. We can't do it. When we think about wisdom and creating things, we can't do it. Some of the wisest inventors in our history, it took them hundreds of times to come up with an invention. When God in his wisdom created, everything came out perfect and able to do everything that God intended it to do. Amen. They can't explain it because the design is perfect. And you know, to design something, you need to know everything about it before. What you want it to do, how it's going to work, how it's maintained. You need to have a whole plan. And God just said, let there be. And God just said, create all this. And may the ocean be filled with fish and stars and cattle and everything, just like that. I love the illustration of a woodpecker who has six or seven things that if you missed one, it couldn't be a woodpecker. The woodpecker can fly and just attach itself to a tree because it has an extra toe. It has a specially shaped beak, and its tongue is wrapped around inside of its head because by the time it makes a hole, it needs a long tongue to go in there. And it bangs on that wood with such force, we would knock our brains out. But somehow, the woodpecker's whole neck structure is elastic and can move in that way. You can hear it blocks away. Everything is designed. Everything is perfect, and all the other birds around the woodpecker are walking around on the ground eating seed. But God designed it to be just that way. And it's got the right toes and the right beak and the tongue wrapped around its head, and it can smash a hole in a tree without bleeding its brains out because God made it that way. And he did it by just thinking about it somehow in his mind. He didn't have to take a pen and sketch it all out and say, I want to make something like this. He just said, let the air be filled with birds. Jesus was there. He was present. He was the wisdom of God. He was there and watched the whole thing. They sat in fellowship with one another. In Jesus' ministry, just a smattering of texts, because Jesus said, I came from there and I'm going to go back. John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. There's his unique designation, and there's his origin, and there's his movement. That's the Word became flesh. John 6, verse 62, the disciples say, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he commends them for it. And then he says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? To Nathanael, we looked at this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Notice he says the Son of Man in all three. The Son of Man is the Son of Man, but he's also ascending and descending. He's God. Jesus knew that he was the Word become flesh. He's arguing and debating with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. They're talking about Abraham. And they say, you are not yet 80 years old. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It overturns the lie that Jesus never claimed to be God. They throw that out there all the time. That is a lie. He says, I am. I am the eternally existent Yahweh. I am God eternal. I am from everlasting to everlasting. That's what he's saying. The passages all connect. And it's a truly, truly passage. 25 of them in the gospel. This is who I am. And in his high priestly prayer, things are winding down. And what's Jesus want to do? He wants to go home. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before what? Before the world existed. I want to go back to in the beginning was the Word. I want to go back and have it like it was. It's not a regret thing. He wants to go home to be with his Father. That communion that they had from all eternity. He calls him a Father in submission. He brings up glory. He says, God, you glorify me. You show them who I really am. John knew it. We beheld his glory, he said. In your presence, that's next. The Word was with God. And then before creation. Revelation 3:21, here's our hope. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father in heaven. What do I want to do? I want to be just like my Savior. I want to get to where he is. I want to be with him forever, just like he wanted his Father to glorify him and bring him back there so they could be together. The hope of heaven, the return to glory. It's not wrong to desire heaven for the right reasons. I don't say, man, I blew up my credit card for $27,000. I got to get out of here. I got to get some way out of it. I hope the Lord returns. It's not that. It's that fellowship that they had from all eternity. It's our knowing that Christ is our Savior, that he's calling me to be with him. I want to get there too. Secondly, and the Word was with God. These assertions of John build up and they continue to make staggering claims. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Pros ton theon. He was face to face with God. But he was a distinct personality. with God. He was face to face, at home with God, somebody said. It distinguishes the Word from all other creatures. Nothing else was there. God and the Word. The Word was with God. Perfect unity and consent between the Word and God. He existed in a close possible fellowship with God. Inter-Trinitarian love and fellowship. It's a mystery, isn't it? But you contemplate it and you say, that's glorious. Because that unending fellowship is where we're going. We are going to experience in some way the same total peace, harmony, and love of the Godhead from all eternity when we get there. And you would say, I wish the Lord would come back then. Perfect harmony, perfect unity. He took supreme delight in communion. The Proverbs, I was his delight, supreme delight in communion with the Father. How do three persons in one communicate with each other? It's a mystery, but they did. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus said, I'm going back. I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to endure all the shame because I can see it. I can taste it. When I was with my Father in this inter-Trinitarian love, I was with God before anything was made. It's not something held out for reward. Oh, Jesus, if you do this, no. He wanted to be with his Father in inter-Trinitarian joy. So he was with God in eternity. He was with God in creation. He was with God in providence, in the counsel and the covenant of grace. He was with God in time as the Son, and he's with God now in glory as the eternal Lamb. But he was in the closest possible connection to the Father. And then finally, the final grand assertion that removes all doubt is, the Word was God. There is absolutely no doubt what John has just done. He was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. 7, 8, 12 words, and he's elevated and escalated and clarified and declared exactly who Christ was. When we look at the creation verses, they will assert the same. Jesus, the Word, was with God as the Creator. The text and John's progression is obvious. These words in the prologue stand as a glorious, clear reminder of who Jesus is. And if they're so clear, we would ask, what's the problem? And the reason is that if the devil can make you miss something that's absolutely clear, then he's got you. And he was there in the garden and he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see what he did? He created a false thing. And he makes Eve say, no, we can eat of any tree we want. There's just one tree we can't eat of. Because we'll be punished, we'll die. And then he jumps on that. But that was the clearest command that she had. It's so clear. But what happens? Oh, they attack the text. Oh, there's Greek variants there. Oh, there's this there. One time I was listening to Dr. Sproul, and he said they actually changed their, you know, these errorists actually changed their Greek testaments. They change words around. You can ask them, how come they picked up stones to stone Jesus three times in the gospel if they said he was claiming to be God? Oh, well, they misunderstood. They dance around it all the time. Can you imagine that people take clear teaching and condemn themselves by not believing that Jesus is God? And Dr. Sproul was right. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you cannot be saved.
That's right.
But Satan always attacks the clearest teaching. He makes a puzzle out of it. Oh, what about this? It's what about that? And it's little articles in the Greek, and that's not there, and that means a God, not God. And it's proved over and over in its usage other places that that's not true, but they just walk around neighborhoods and tell people all that stuff. always twisting, always changing. And the clear doctrine of the deity has constantly been, there was councils early in the church where they had to go over it again and again and again. And they had to use very specific words and say, this. I should have brought one of the creeds because they had to be so precise. Martin Luther talks about the reason and says, this text is a strong and valid attestation of the divinity of Christ. Everything depends on this doctrine. It serves to maintain and support all other doctrines of our Christian faith. If Jesus isn't God, the whole thing falls apart. Amen. Hopefully, we saw that even he knew that he came from before and he was going there. He knew he was from everlasting to everlasting. Before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The final grand statement. And then John buttresses and just puts a little building block on top, and he says, he was in the beginning with God. And now it's a little bit different, because now the Word just became he. He. It's the Word, but now he's a he. He's a person. It's a combination of the first two clauses, and it's repetition for emphasis and for confirmation. John does this in the gospel a number of times. He uses words back to back, kind of interesting, right there in the, speaking of John the Baptist. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. So he came as a witness to bear witness. Chapter 7, verse 18, it seeks the glory twice. Chapter 6, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Well, who's seen the Father? The one who's from God. He's seen the Father. So he uses that combination. He was in the beginning with God. If you missed, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I'm going to just say it a different way. He was in the beginning with God. It asserts the Word was and is a person. He was in the beginning. It reasserts his eternal being, and it reasserts the individuals of the Godhead that have fellowship. He was with God. And then, Lord willing, next week, we get to the next astonishing thing. All things were made through him. You think, well, haven't we climbed the ladder enough? No, he says, no, I'm going to show you something else. All things were made through him. And we'll look at five or six passages next week. So we're way ahead of time. You're going to get out early because we're at our applications, and there's only 17 of them. You thought you were getting out early. No. Give thanks to God for the clear teaching of Scripture. This is a gift to us that is beyond value. Because, secondly, give thanks to God for Spirit-given understanding of the Scripture. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come, why do I understand these texts? Why do I understand the Scripture? Why do I understand that I have an eternal Savior? It's because of God's mercy on my soul.
That's right.
Picked out. Walking in the course of evil with everybody else, the power of the devil just pushing me. And I gladly went and did all those things according to the course of this world. And there I was by nature, a child of wrath, but God who is rich in mercy. That's why we know this. That's why we know the Savior. That's why when we talk about it and preach about it and teach it, something inside us says, yes, that's my Lord. Amen. We should give thanks for the Spirit-given understanding of these profound truths. Matthew 13:11, he's telling the disciples, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It's God's sovereign mercy. It's God's sovereign will to save some and pass by others and to teach those. But then the logical consequence is guard what has been entrusted to you. Do you see how valuable it is? Do you see how valuable God's word is? Protect it at all costs. Guard it in your heart at all costs. We talked this morning about the heartache of seeing people walk away from the Lord. I mentioned my physical problems and the day that I realized I had to go to the hospital, and the day I realized I only had the choice of having a bypass, and this staggering thing. But sometimes it shakes your soul more to know so-and-so left the Lord. So-and-so is not walking with the Lord anymore. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Paul tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit walked you through it. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. The Holy Spirit taught you about Christ. Guard it and protect it. Keep it safe in your soul. And then there's encouragement right there in the text. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with the Father. He's God. Your Savior and mine was with God and now is with God in glory. He's from everlasting to everlasting, like the text said. And finally, for tonight, your Savior is God. He has all the power to do whatever you need. He ever lives to make intercession. He's said all power and is given to me in heaven and in earth. He is able, as he said in Revelation, as you overcome, he is able to seat you on the throne. You think, well, if he's telling all those individuals, there's going to be a lot of people around that throne. Yeah, that's right. You're not going to be able to count how many. Your Savior is God with all power to bring you to himself and seat you right at his side. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we're thankful for these things, these powerful thoughts that destroy philosophies and imaginations just in the course of a few verses. We pray that you would help us to guard what has been entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus, lover of my soul, hymn 427.